Just wanted to let you know I'm filling in for Russ. He's fulfilling one of his obligations of being a grandparent, and he's off spoiling his grandchildren this week, so it's my privilege to fill in for him. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, and I will warn you for the second time in a row that I've preached, I don't have three main points, so there will be a meeting after the service to see if I should be disfellowshipped. Sometimes you just have to break with tradition when you have to follow the word and putting your sermon together. But I would like to talk a little bit this morning from the book of 1 John. A lot of times people that don't know the Bible well just kind of think of the whole thing as the Bible and not realize all the different purposes that each book was written for. The book of 1 John was written at a time whenever there was a lot of straying from the message of the Word. This is one of the later books that was written in the New Testament. And this is a time whenever the Word of God was starting to be perverted. There were a group called, this is the beginning of a group that would later be called the Gnostics, that were starting to teach some things that were very different than what Jesus taught. They had an entirely different belief in how you were saved. They thought that if you had some sort of a special knowledge, that was what was required to be saved. That it didn't have anything to do with Jesus' grace or with His mercy. That it was all just if you acquired this special knowledge, then you could be saved. They didn't believe that Jesus had a physical body. They thought everything physical was evil and spiritual was good. So therefore, since Jesus was good, he couldn't have been physical by their logic. So they thought he just had a spiritual body. So that also led to the belief then that since the physical is evil and it's really our soul that's important, it really doesn't matter what the physical body does. You could use your physical body and do anything with it that you wanted, and it wouldn't be sinful, because it was just your soul that was important. And so teachings like this were beginning to creep into some of the churches, and people were confused. They weren't really sure what to think about Christianity and what was right and what wasn't right, because they were hearing so many different things from so many different people. Why is there a hammer up here? I just noticed that. But if you fall asleep, watch out. I can throw this thing all the way to the back. Okay. All right, back to where we were. So in the book of 1 John, as we read through it, John gives you a test. He says, you want to know if you're saved? Here, we'll give you a test. So, as it says on TV, this is only a test. Because you'll really be graded after you die. So, but here's a preview so that you can see how you do. A lot of times when you're going to take an important test, you kind of take a pretest. And you see, okay, if this were the real test, how would I do? So what can I do differently to prepare for the real test? So you can think of today as kind of your pretest to see how it's going to go for you on the day of judgment. So, most of these pretests, a lot of times they charge you for them, but I'm not going to charge you today. So this one is free. All right, so we break this into several parts, and that's why I had to have more than three main points, is because John wrote several different things, and the first section that he had was the commandment section. So we start that one off with 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6, where he writes, "We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. That's how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." So he said, all right, you want to know if you're saved? Here's question number one on the test. He says, if you do what Jesus commands, then that's a good sign, because he said that's one of the characteristics of being a Christian, is we just simply follow in Jesus' footsteps. We do what it is that Jesus told us to do. That seems like a pretty obvious thing, but it's not what everybody does these days. Not everybody follows the Bible. They look and they kind of temper it with, well, I like these things out of the Bible, so I'm going to do those. But there are some things over here I really don't like as much. And so I'm just going to drop those out of my Bible. I remember one time, and sometimes illustrations that preachers make stick with you. To illustrate this point, he had this Bible that he would hold up and he would talk about it and he'd say, yep, don't like that part, I'm going to rip this page right out of my Bible. And he'd tear the page out and wad it up and throw it across the room. And you know, I was about 7 years old and I still remember that. But that's what some people do metaphorically, if not physically. They'll say, well, I know this is what it says, but... And they'll try to make excuses for it. But Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So that one's a pretty simple test that he had. The next is 1 John 4:6, where he writes, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever's not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So the us that he's talking about is the apostles. He says, if you're truly trying to do what's right, you're going to listen to what we, the apostles, said, not these people that are starting this new branch of Christianity 30 or 40 years later. He says, do what the apostles told you to do, because we're the ones that were here. We're the ones that Jesus talked to. We're the ones that walked with him and heard him teach. We're the ones that he gave the Spirit to be able to relay to you what the commandments are from Jesus. Since Jesus is no longer here for you to listen to and to obey his command, John says, listen to us, the apostles, and we'll tell you what Jesus said. So, that was one of the things, was you do what Jesus said, and to know what Jesus said, you follow what the apostles said to do. And then in 1 John 5:3, he says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So, once again, for the third time, says how important it is to follow Jesus' commands. But he also says it's not burdensome. So that's a little bit different. If we feel like it's such a struggle to do what the Bible says, maybe we ought to examine our heart a little bit. If we said, I'll do this because that's what it says to do, but I really don't want to, kind of a bad sign. So that's something that we need to put a lot of deep soul searching thought into, if we really don't want to do what the Bible says. All right, how'd you do on that section? Grade your own papers, and please don't copy off anybody else on this test. It's important that you do your own work. All right, so... once you get done grading that section, we'll move on to the compassion section. So on this one, John talks about how we interrelate with other people. 1 John 2:9-11 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. Okay, this one's a little tougher. So, we've gone from obeying commands. Oh, yeah, I obey all those commands. Now we're starting to get into how do we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, we said, yeah, I'll do what Jesus said, but you know, I don't know, that Jerry Radcliffe, I don't know if I can really love him the way that God wants me to. But John says we have to. Even him. So, putting in a plug for you, Jerry. All right. So, he says, he compares it to walking around in the darkness. He says, you don't really understand what the Bible says at all if you don't love your brother, if you don't care about them, if you don't have this compassion, you don't really understand what it is Jesus was trying to tell you all along. 1 John 3:14-22, he says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possession, sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Then this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. So now it's getting a little bit tougher. The saying, oh yeah, I believe what he says, that was pretty easy. All right, I guess I can love other people. But now he adds another step. We've got to show it. We've got to show it in our words and in our actions. It's not just something that, oh yeah, I love you people. Now he says, if you see a need, you should be trying to take care of that need. So this takes it up a notch. Now then, it's love is no longer just something we feel. It says love is something that we do. All right. Grade your own papers. 1 John 4:20-21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, now then we know that we have to love each other, and especially those that are in God's family. And he says, if you don't feel that love, you're not saved. If you fail this part of the test, if love is not part of your life. Some people are easy to love. Some people are a little tougher to love. Some people you really, really have to work at it to love them. But that's one of the things that God expects of us. All right. Once you finish grading that section, we'll move on to section 3, the Christ-likeness section. 1 John 3:4-10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He's appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. Cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay. This one's another one that's kind of tough. He says if you love Jesus, you're not going to keep on sinning. Now, this doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, but some people's lives are just pretty much dedicated to sinning. They revolve around sinning. And whenever we become a Christian, we're supposed to make a change to life. That's what that whole idea of repentance is. Not just being sorry for what we did, it's making a change to our life. Repentance means to turn, to change, to do things differently. And so he says, that's one of the items that you're being graded on. Did you actually make that change? Or did you just come forward because you felt pressure from your family? Because you thought it was the right thing to do? It's what people expected me to do. Or did you actually make a change to your life at that point? Did you decide, okay, now I'm going to live for Christ? Once again, he knows you're going to make mistakes. But that's a little different than just being deliberately rebellious. Living your life based on sin. You may still come to church every Sunday, but the people outside the church building will say, wow, that person's a Christian? I never would have guessed. that's a pretty significant condemnation if somebody says that about you. I'd have never guessed you were a Christian. I saw the way you drive, the way you act when people cut you off in traffic, and the way you talk about people behind their backs. All of these things are things that are supposed to set people like that different from Christ. And, but we should be set apart from the world. We should be aligning ourselves with Christ and doing what it is that He would do. Okay. And that's the only one in that section. So, that one's pass-fail. All right, number four, the companion section. 1 John 3:24. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. This is a difficult topic sometimes for people in the Church of Christ. Because we have a hard time, it seems like, knowing what to do with the Spirit. Because there's so many groups that, you know, they get the Holy Ghost and they'll jump up and down in the pews and they'll speak in tongues and come up and heal people, and we always want to distinguish ourselves from that group. I've had people ask before, are y'all some of those people that jump up and down and chant and yell in church and everything? Oh no, we're not part of that group. And yet we're still told that the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in us whenever we become Christians. So we have to kind of sort out that process of what does that really mean? If it doesn't make me jump up in church and jump over pews and speak in tongues and everything, then what does it mean? What it means is the Spirit should be inside us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Spirit is the one that's inside of you, spiritually feeding you, guiding you. That little voice in the back of your head that says, don't do that, that's wrong. He's the one educating our conscience. That little angel on the one shoulder that's arguing with the devil on the other shoulder, the way that you see in the cartoons. This is what's called the spiritual instinct of, okay, I think this is probably what I should do. I think this is what Jesus might do in this situation. So, we let Him lead us, let us warn us whenever we're starting to go down a wrong path. And that's pretty good evidence that we've got the Spirit living inside of us. That's a requirement in order for us to be a Christian. If the Spirit isn't there, John says you're not there. You're not where you need to be. You don't have the Spirit living inside you. This brings us to the last section, the commitment section. John 5, 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Okay, this one's pretty easy. Of course we believe in Jesus. Of course we believe that He's the Son of God. So we feel like, okay, well this is an easy one to check off. But this is the whole cornerstone of Christianity, is believing in Christ, that He's the Son of God. And it's not just an intellectual kind of thing of, yeah, okay, I believe that. That's pretty easy. It's having this acceptance that Jesus not only is the Son of God, but that He's given us some instructions. That when we accept that Christ is the Son of God, that means, okay, then if He's the Son of God and He told me to do some things, I guess that probably means I should do those things. I need to commit myself to following Him if He really is the person that He claimed to be. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So that's His purpose in giving us this test. All of these things is He says, I want you to know that you've got eternal life. And knowing that you've got eternal life is based on these questions that He's been asking and these different tests that He's been giving you all throughout the book of 1 John. He says, this is how you can know. And if you have been able to say yes to all these things, He says, you've got nothing to worry about. He says that you can know that you've got eternal life. 1 John 5:9 through 12 says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God, which He's given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God's given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." You just can't make it any more clear than that. If you're trying to live your life without Jesus, because you don't have eternal life. And that leaves a lot of people out in the cold in this world that are out there today. Because what that says is getting to heaven isn't about all the good things that you do. It's not about, well, I saw a guy begging on the street and I went and bought him a meal, or I gave him my coat, or anything. That's a good thing, but that doesn't save you. It's not about being a good person, helping little children, and all these things that we do every day that are good things to do. That's not how you're saved. All those things are meaningless if you don't have Christ in your life. That's the real start to your Christian life, accepting Him and getting started onto that right path. After that, all those things that you do like that glorify God. Up until that point, they make you a good person, but they don't make you a saved person. So, all this comes down to, how did you do on the test? Did those verses that I read sound like they were describing you? Or did they sound like they were describing somebody else? If you had a hard time with some of those questions, saying, yeah, this does sound like how I live my life, then that's a little bit harder for us to have that assurance that he says we could have in 1 John 5:13, that you know that you've got eternal life. We're going to make mistakes, but he says you need to be living your life with faith in Jesus, that he's going to save you, and you need to add these things to your life. And that will help you to know that you have the Spirit living inside of you, that you're following His commands, that you love other people. And of course, you have to start on that journey because you have to be in Christ in order for these things to apply to you. Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us how that happens. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This is the start. This is how you become into Christ. And these questions that he just posed to you in the book of 1 John are, how do you know if that really took? How do you know, did you just get wet when you got baptized? Or did you actually become a child of God? This is how you can tell. These are the things you need to look for to be able to tell that you actually did become saved at that point. So, the scoring. All right. You said, all right, I got all but one. So, according to most of the standards of today, you passed. You have to score 100% on this test, folks. Sorry, but there's no grading on a curve. There's no 60% is passing. You have to score 100% on this quiz that John gave you on here. So, when you look at your results, did you score 100%? If not, you might want to start doing a little bit of examination of your life and think about, what'd you do right? What'd you do wrong? Where am I lacking in here? Because this is a fairly thorough test that John gave you. If you have these things in your life and in your heart, you're probably in good standing. If you don't, then you've probably gotten off the path a little bit, just like a lot of his readers did in the first century. They were being taken down a wrong path, and he said, this is how you get back into the right path. So, you've got an opportunity today. If you think that you've been going down a wrong path, if you started reading these verses and it didn't sound like they were describing you, you still have an opportunity because this was just the pretest. You get the real test after you die and you're standing before the throne of Jesus. That's whenever he's going to give you your real and final results. So right now, you still have time to go back and study some more and to practice and to get things right before you take that real test. If you need help doing that, if you'd like to have the prayers of the church to help you get back into that condition of being saved, then you can come forward. We'll have a song that's been prepared. If you prefer to have a little bit more of a private conversation that you'd rather not have everybody in the church hear about, then our brother Ted will be waiting for you in the back. He can have a private prayer with you. But also, if you've never made that first step, you've never decided to repent, to confess that you've done things that are wrong, make that change to your life, and put Christ on in baptism, you've got that opportunity today as well. Because otherwise, you don't even have to take the test. Because none of it even matters. You've already failed before you ever even answered the first question. So, that's one of those things like writing your name on the test. You know, you've got to do that in order to get credit. So, that's how you write your name on this test and get it first entered in the Book of Life. And keeping it there is up to you after that. But if you haven't made that first step, and you've never been baptized into Christ, you have an opportunity to do that as well, too, this morning. So if you have any needs at all, I encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.